Thank you, Nola. I'm glad somebody said yes. Try not to take that personal. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And Carolyn asked me yesterday, she said, do you have your sermon ready? I said, yes and no. You know what yes and no means? Yes and no means I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do it. I don't have any notes, which means we'll either be out of here in 5 minutes or 5 hours. So, you know. Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Or King James says, faint. Amen. This is a parable of Jesus. Jesus spoke in parables. The purpose of parables is to help us get outside of ourselves. If I just point to you and say, you ought to do this, then oftentimes shields go up, right? Who are you to tell me what to do, right? But a parable is a story about some other guy. So you don't necessarily take it personal. But as you see this parable about some other guy, or in this case, some other woman, that you begin to see some spiritual truths that you can apply to yourself, and it helps you swallow the pill a little better. That makes sense. And this parable is about prayer. It's not only about prayer, it's about praying. You know, I can talk about prayer all day long, but it requires me to participate with God in prayer. And the purpose of prayer is to not faint, not to lose heart, not to lose hope, not to give up, not to get discouraged. That's what prayer is for. I saw an interesting post by someone this week that I had to share on Facebook. It showed some kittens walking towards you, and it said, this is me going into my prayer closet, and then lions coming out. This is me coming out, right? Roar, roar, right? And so that's what God wants. He wants us to be lions. He wants us to be men and women of prayer. And so he told this parable, and he said, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now here's the first principal character in this parable. He's a scoundrel. He's a corrupt judge. If you wanted something from this judge, you probably had to grease his palm. We know what that means, right? Pay him some money under the table. He didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. He really could care less what you thought. He was in a position of power, and he could pretty much do anything he wanted to do. And so he really didn't care what you thought. He really wasn't too moved by your pity parties. He was a corrupt judge. He was an evil judge. He was a judge that did not fear God or regard man. And there was this widow, the second person in this story, a widow. Now, when you think about widows, the Bible says this is pure and undefiled religion, that you visit the widows. You know, I was thinking about that verse this week as Karen and Steve minister at the nursing home, and realizing, you know, I probably really ought to pray about getting out there and doing something like that. Because, you know, I don't want to just be guilty of doing the pulpit thing without the pure, undefiled religion. And that's where you just go out to the people that God cares about, the hurting people, the lonely people, the distraught people. And God has a special place for widows. He says he's the father to the fatherless and the husband to widows. That those people that we often forget in our busy, hectic, self-centered lifestyle are the people that God's always looking at, the widows. And so the second person in this story is a widow. And in this widow, in this city, this widow, she came to him, to the judge that neither feared God or regarded man. And she came to him saying, get justice for me, from my adversary. Now, we don't know who her adversary was. It doesn't really matter. Somebody has done something. Maybe he's broken in and stolen something. Maybe he's stolen money from her. Maybe he's whatever. Something has been done to her that she's wanting justice. So she's going to the judge, which you would hope by going to the judge you'd get justice. But he would not for a while. But afterwards... And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she weary me. And so in this parable we see that this unjust judge who does not fear God, who does not regard man, who could care less about this woman and what was done to her, because she's annoying him. She's just annoying him to death. She's annoying him. You know what annoying is, right? Annoying is the nails on the chalkboard. Oh, please, stop, stop, whatever you want. I'll give it to you, stop. Or for me, the thing that really bugs me is, how many guys hate when people squeak styrofoam together? It's kind of like the nails on the chalkboard for me. I'm like, no, don't do that. It just, you know, I get goosebumps. It's annoying. We'd understand what annoying is, right? And so this judge, who could care less about the woman and her adversary, says, I'm going to give you whatever you want. Just quit annoying me. Stop doing that. I don't want to see you again, right? Now, in this parable, the curious thing is that the unjust judge is compared to God. Now, we know that God is not unjust. He's totally just. But it's one of those comparison and contrast things, right? Though God is not unjust, he is the judge. He is in power. He does have the ability to grant your request when you come to him in prayer, right? And so the Lord says, this is Jesus speaking, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, if the unjust judge, who doesn't fear God, regard man, can give this woman what she wants, how much more can the God of our salvation give us what we want? Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? Now, I want to focus for a minute on that statement, though he bear long with them. You see, God doesn't answer prayers when we think he should answer them. And he does that on purpose. Yes, I said that. He does it on purpose. Why does God not answer prayers right away? Because faith is not where it needs to be. My faith is tested sometimes. It is not tested when God answers my prayer. It is tested when God does not answer my prayers. It is tested when I do not see the answer to my needs. It is tested when I do not feel victory, and therefore I have to press through. I have to keep on keeping on. I have to stand on God's word when I don't see it, when I don't feel it, when I don't hear it, and when it doesn't manifest itself the moment I want it to. In our microwave societies, we can heat up a cup of coffee in 60 seconds. We can heat up a TV dinner in the microwave in 2 minutes. And it's easy to get in the microwave society mode as Christians, but the Bible constantly talks about the farmer who plants his seeds and who waits for the harvest. The farmer who sows and waters and waits for God to bring the increase. And so God is not a microwave God. He is not a microwave God. He is a God who waits. And the harvest and the fruit for which he is waiting is your faith. He is waiting for your faith to reach the place in your life where you understand now it's not about me getting what I want. It's about God developing in me the character of Christ. Hear what the unjust judge said. Now, the point is, God will answer my prayer. He's a prayer-answering God. I am certain that he loves me. Jesus said that if your Father in heaven sees a sparrow when it falls from the nest, if he clothes the lily of the fields which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he take care of you? And so I know God loves me, and I know God is my Heavenly Father, and I know God cares about my intimate needs, but He is more concerned about developing the character of Christ in me than about me getting what I want when I hit the button on the microwave of prayer. Amen? And so He says, shall God not avenge His own who cry out to Him day and night, though He bear long with them? And so you can paraphrase that and say, my prayers will be answered, but they'll be answered in God's time, which is not my timetable, and is probably going to take longer than I think. Right? So the question is, how do I, as a Christian, with a need, and incidentally, and you don't have to raise your hand, every one of us have major needs in our life. You know, sometimes the devil will lie to us and say everybody else has got their act all together and they don't panic and they don't fear and they don't have doubt and they don't do this. But the reality is everybody in this room has a major need in their life right now. Would you nod your head and say, yeah, it's probably true? Sure, absolutely. And this major need in your life, you would like to see God do a supernatural thing tomorrow and everything just change. But the reality is that's just not going to happen. Because God, and I've said this a few times, but I think you'll get the message eventually, God is more concerned about developing the character of Christ in you than about answering your microwave prayer. Amen? God shall answer the elect's prayer, though He bear long with them. What a powerful statement. God is going to answer my prayer, but it's just not going to happen on my timetable. Do you know when we get to heaven, all the tests will be over with? Now, wait a minute. Before you say praise God there, there's no chance to take it again either. Right? I mean, it's a two-edged sword. If I pass every test with flying colors, praise God. But if I'm still limping along and questioning God, why don't you love me because you're not answering my prayers, then that's not a praise God. Because once I get to heaven, I don't get a second chance at these tests. See, it works both ways, doesn't it? And so Jesus spoke this parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. I mean, this is about passing the test, isn't it? It's about not fainting. It's about not losing heart. It's not about getting discouraged. It's not about questioning God's love for you or God's faithfulness or God's care. It's about understanding that God does love me just because I don't see what I think I should see or feel what I think I should feel, that this is a test. And I want to pass it, don't you? So men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now in verse 8 he says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Well, what does that have to do with it? It has everything to do with it. I mean, that's the icing on the cake, that verse right there of this parable. Because this parable is not just about prayer, it's about prayer and faith. Amen? Because if I have faith that God's going to answer me, I'm going to keep knocking. Hey, it's me, don't forget. I need to have this need. Hey, I have this need. God, I got this need. God, I'm not giving up. God, I have this need. But when I faint, when I lose heart, when I don't have faith, I just throw up my hands and say, because God don't love me. Right? I guess it's not God's will for me to be happy. I'll just be the martyr that I am, right? Right? I know we laugh, but we do that sometimes. Maybe you guys, maybe I do, maybe you guys don't. But Jesus spoke this parable. He's talking to the people that He was talking to when they wrote it down. He was talking to people of the first century church, the second century church. He was talking to my grandmother's era, and he's still saying it today. Men and women ought not to lose heart, but to keep praying and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, because it may not come when you think, but God will avenge his elect. The answer will come. I said the answer will come. When you pray for unsaved loved ones, the answer will come. When you pray for healing, the answer will come. When you pray for victory over the strongholds in your life, the answer will come. But it's delayed so that your faith can build, so that when we do get to heaven, we cross the finish line like a champion. We come across, we're not a kitten, we're a lion. We're roaring. When we come back with Christ, we will rule and reign with him because we have passed the tests that he put us under. Therefore, we are worthy to reign with Christ because we are overcomers. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What is our testimony? God is faithful to his own. I have stood in the gap. I have made up the hedge. I have prayed the prayer of faith. I held on and I saw God come through. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We sing that song, "When the Saints Go Marching In." Oh, I want to be in that number. This is how you get in the number. You pray and you don't faint. This is how you are worthy of the title of saint in addition to the blood of Jesus Christ, is that you are a born-again believer through the blood of Christ, and you are a man or a woman of prayer who makes up the hedge, who stands in the gap, who doesn't give up, who holds on and sees God's hand move. You are the extension of the hands of God on planet Earth. You are the church triumphant. You are the overcoming blood-bought saints of God. You make up the hedge. You stand in the gap. You don't quit. You don't get discouraged. You don't stop. You keep praying. You keep holding on. We are the overcoming bride of Christ. We are the church triumphant. Men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's give the Lord a hand clap right there. Hallelujah! Now, that's half the message. We're going to look at the second parable here. Verse 9. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I had a good friend of mine, David Montgomery. David Montgomery is one smart dude. He's out in New Mexico at that Los Alamos place out there. He is a physicist. He's a great guy. His brother, David, and I went to school together from elementary up. His brother died, I think, of a drug overdose, though I'm not sure. He just hungers for any memory of his brother, as you can imagine. They were very close. And he privately sent me a link to an article on, help me with the name, Caitlin. It's a big controversy of the sports athlete who is now a woman. Remember that? And I'm sure he sent me the article privately because he wanted to give me the option to either like it or not like it, post it or not post it. It was written by a pastor, and it was pretty much, the sum of it was pretty much, don't be too judgmental. You know, as Christians, we can be very judgmental. We can be cruel. We can be harsh. We can be condemning. We can be snub in our spirituality. And the reality is, I don't know what it feels like to feel like I was always a woman, because I've never felt that way. And whether or not, you know, it's morally right or wrong to have a sex change, well, that's for God to decide, not me. But I know there's worse sins than that. There's beating little kids, right? There's murder, rape. Anyway, if you're on Facebook, you can go out and read the article. I did share it. I posted it. I thought it was a good article. But this this next message here, and I think these really go hand in hand. I think Jesus had these two parables together for a reason, because it's about the kind of Christian I need to be. Not only do I need to be an overcoming, blood-bought, spirit-filled prayer warrior, I also need to recognize that I am what I am by the grace of God, and not to think more highly of myself. And so Jesus tells this parable that two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I think it's kind of interesting that they contrast the IRS with a preacher. They seem at opposite ends of the spectrum, don't they? A preacher and an IRS agent come and knock on your door, take all your money, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So look at these two guys. Jesus starts out this chapter, men ought always to pray and not to faint. God's not going to answer it as quick as you think he should, but hold on, he will avenge the elect. Then he goes in and he starts talking to the religious crowd. We hate religion here at Faith Fellowship, incidentally. We love Jesus, but we hate religion. Religion killed Indira Gandhi. Religion plowed planes into the World Trade Center. Religion is bad. Jesus is good, right? And so he contrasts these two by saying there's this one guy who's religious. He's self-righteous. He's judgmental. He's trusting in his religious duties. He's thinking that God somehow owes him something because he fasts and because he's not like all these other sinners, that he's better than them, right? And he contrasts that with this tax collector who knows he's a dirty, rotten sinner, a worm. He's a worm. He doesn't deserve heaven. He doesn't deserve God's mercy. He tries to be good, but he fails. He knows he deserves hell. And he won't even so much as raise his eyes up to heaven. He's beating his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me. I love that man. I am that man. And so are you. He won't even look up to God. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. You know, the reality is when you read the scriptures, any time any one of these great patriarchs of the Bible ever have a real God experience, they make statements like, there was no comeliness in me. Daniel's like a dead man. You know, next to a holy God, we are all that guy. And we cannot let the deception of religion make us think that we are better or somehow more spiritual than we are. If we were, Jesus would not have needed to die for us. We are that man. And he's beating his chest and he's not even looking up to heaven and he's asking God for mercy. Don't you just love the mercies of God? When I get to heaven, it will be because of the mercies of God. When I walk on the streets of gold, those streets of gold were made for me, not because of anything I did, but because of the mercies of God. It will be the mercies of God that got me there. And this is the attitude that I must have if I'm to walk on the streets of gold. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I love the statement by the Apostle Paul. The man who wrote the majority of the New Testament talked about the sinners, he said, of who I was the chief sinner. In verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's good stuff, isn't it? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And he said, this man who would not lift his eyes to heaven but beat his chest and cried, have mercy on me. He said he went down to his house justified. Now, you know, we could talk about all the spiritual words that that means, but, you know, if I were to put that in an emotion, I feel clean inside. That's what prayer does. When I get down on my knees and on my face with God and I begin to pray and I begin to confess my sins, Lord, this week I did it again. This, Lord, I did this, and Lord, I lost my temper. Lord, I got jealous. Lord, I got mad. Lord, I had an attitude. And when I begin to confess my sins and get on my face and just cry out for mercy to God, when I get up and I leave, you know, that the reason I'm a lion and not a little kitten is because I feel clean on the inside, because I bore my soul to God, because I just laid it out there. It was real. I hate phoniness, don't you? I mean, we just need to be real with God and just bare our souls and tell him what I really am, not try to impress anyone, not try to be something I'm not. Just be real with God. And he said, that guy, not the religious guy, not the Pharisee, the tax collector, that guy, he went home, clean on the inside, justified, right with God, because he met God in prayer, and he was real. And God heard him. So men ought always to pray and not to faint. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. We live in a microwave society, and we live in a fast-paced world with many external demands upon us. Many external demands that take our time. And I'm here to tell you, I'm glad we have Tuesday night prayer, because I really should pray more, but at least having a scheduled time of the week forces me to get on my knees. Amen. And if we really are living in the last days, how badly do we need to pray? Now, I'm not saying this about Tuesday night. Maybe you have commitments you can't make it. I'm not trying to guilt you. You know, and you can certainly pray at home. But whether you do it here at home or on the car as you're driving somewhere, men ought always to pray. We need to pray. And if Jesus is truly coming soon, and we believe he is, how much more do we need to pray more? Need to be watchmen on the walls. Need to be intercessors. Need to be praying for our lost loved ones. And certainly confessing our sins on a daily basis to the God that saved us. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear God in heaven, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we could pray more. We know that. And sometimes, Lord, we tend to be a little like that Pharisee, thinking, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not like Caitlin. I know that I'm a man, or I know that I'm a woman. I'm not mixed up. I'm not this. I'm not that. And we can be so harsh and so judgmental and so critical and so self-righteous, when in reality, in contrast to a holy God, Lord, we're just as black and dirty as anybody else. And so this morning, Lord, I pray you would help me to begin to make prayer a priority in my life. Begin to take time to recognize that God is there, and that God is listening, and that God is watching, and that God wants to change me. But the prayer and the answer may be miles apart. And that as I pray, I don't pray about other people's problems. Lord, oh, you got to fix that guy or that girl, or I wish you'd do something about him or her. But that I would begin to take inventory of my life. That I'd begin to recognize my flaws, my weaknesses, my shortcomings. And more than praying for external needs or other people, that I begin to ask you, Lord, to change my heart. To help me, Lord, to be the kind of person that pleases you. And that when I get up from my prayers, that I will feel clean inside. There's nothing greater than that feeling. I tell you, there's just nothing more wonderful than feeling clean inside. You know, I'm addicted to it. I'm a hunger for it. I love that feeling. And so, Lord, change our hearts that we would pray and not faint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Before